we were playing with. I don't know what you. I know you insulted me, Ken, but I wasn't paying attention. So, said something about the senior pastor. I am a senior, by the way. I have a son and a grandson, and they're named after me. It's hilarious, by the way. When I was growing up, I hated my name. My parents named me Morris Dean Hunsucker, and in the South, you were called by both names. And so it didn't come out Morris Dean, though. That's not what it sounded like when my parents say it, or people in the South. It sounds like more like the grocery store, Marsh Dean. And when I went off to Bible college in Missouri, and you had to introduce yourself to people, they'd say, "What's your name?" "Marsh Dean." "Sorry, what?" "Marsh Dean." "What?" "Call me Red." So that's where that name came from. If you're giving those out, make sure everybody gets one of those. Ken's giving those. I think some of you on this side, you kind of jumped the gun, Jim, but that's okay. If you remember Sunday, I preached a message from the book of Proverbs. I said I was going to do a series of that. And it's supposed to be this Wednesday night, following Wednesday night, and another Wednesday night, the next two Wednesday nights after tonight. Different series on different words in the book of Proverbs. And we could probably do that for the next year. There's plenty of words. There's plenty of studies in the book of Proverbs. But this one particular word is the word that kind of stuck out for me for a long time. It's the word shame. In fact, I was reading some comments on the word shame this morning, and I read this quote. Some of you may know who Jonathan Swift is. About 350 years ago, he would have been a Puritan pastor. And Swift said this. He said, "I never wonder to see wicked men, but I often wonder to see wicked men who are not ashamed." He said that 350 years ago, and I'll tell you what, that is still true today, is it not? I'm to the age, and some of you are like me, you're a little older, and I'm to the age that nothing really shocks me anymore. I mean, I don't know if I've seen it all, and if I haven't, please don't make me see it all. I don't know if I've seen it all, but I've seen a lot, and nothing shocks me anymore. I hear things, whether it's on television or whether it's an individual counseling, whether it's in a church service, whether it's church people. It doesn't matter. I see things all the time that I just shake my head at, and I'm like, wow. And I'm not surprised by that, but I am like Jonathan Swift. I am surprised that there's no shame for it anymore. Some of you remember when you were growing up, when I was growing up, there were things that were considered to be shameful. If you did these things, it brought shame on you and it brought shame on your family. A baby out of wedlock would be probably a normal example that you'd think about back in that day. And if that happened, oh, what a shame that was, not only to the young lady and the young man, but a shame to the whole family. Not anymore. That's no big deal at all anymore. In fact, if that happens, you just go kill the baby and move on. That's no need to be ashamed of that either. And the whole concept of shame in America has just about gone out the window. Nothing shames us anymore. And it's gone to the point, this isn't a message, so I don't want to get carried away here, but it's gone to the point where I think it's not only not ashamed of our sin, but we're proud and happy to promote our sin and say, "This is what I did, and I'm happy about it." Something like we would see in the gay pride movement. "I'm homosexual, and I'm proud of it." I'm telling you what, when I was growing up, that was nothing to be ashamed of. And by the way, that's nothing to be proud of. That was something to be ashamed of. And by the way, it still should be something to be ashamed of today. Let's not beat around the bush here. The Bible's very clear on these issues. I told my Sunday school class, I was talking to some people when I was on vacation. That subject came up and I told them what I said. And the guy said, "So that's where you stand, huh?" And I said, "Yep. Romans 1, Romans 2, still in the Bible, and I'm going to stand by them." And he kind of looked. There was other people around. He kind of looked under his breath. He goes, "I agree with you." I wanted to go, "If you agree with me, then say it out loud, buddy." But that's just the way our society is. So I've talked about this issue of shame. If you've got your notes, I've probably given you enough time to get your notes. I'm trying to delineate Sunday morning from the three different ideas here. The difference between embarrassment, the difference between humiliation, and the difference between what the Bible calls shame. Now, I will say this. If you look on the Internet today, because I did this today, shouldn't have never done it. If you look on the Internet today and you look up shame, what psychologists say about shame, you should never be ashamed of anything. That's me boiling down basic psychology to its lowest point. But you can read, you'll read 1,000 sites that say there's nothing to be ashamed of. Whoever you are, whatever you do, however you've done it, nothing's to be ashamed of. You should be proud of yourself that you're a human being. And it's like, oh my goodness. No wonder our society is so messed up. But there is a difference. We talked about embarrassment. That's a feeling, if you're looking at your notes there, that's a feeling of self-conscious distress that's experienced by making a socially awkward statement or by committing a socially awkward action in front of other people. It's usually a self-inflicted wound, and it may or may not be noticed by others. Sometimes people don't even know you're embarrassed when you ever been there and you just hope they don't notice, you know, and I've been there. Out beside my notes were the word embarrassment. I don't think it's on your notes. I just put the word self, S-E-L-F, to remind myself. Usually when I'm embarrassed, that's because of me, right? That's something I've done to embarrass myself. Then there's humiliation, and that is a feeling brought through the mental or physical mistreatment or intimidation of another person that causes a public loss of self-respect, self-esteem, or personal pride. It's usually a public event in which someone degrades you by saying or in some way showing that you've committed a socially, legally, or otherwise offensive act. I'm really tempted to get into Black Lives Matter and some other issues. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm just going to let it go. People try to humiliate you on that all the time. I made the mistake the other day. I live in on the edge of Marion County. I went into Home Depot the other day, and in Marion County, now you have to wear a mask, right? I forgot my mask. I went into the garden side. You know, you have a hardware side, and then you have that open garden area. I wanted to buy one bag of mulch. That's all I wanted to do. And I forgot my mask in Marion County. You would have thought I was a mass murderer. Without exaggeration, there were at least two ladies who walked by me and humped. You know what that means? You know what I say when I say that? And I just, you know, whatever. I'm just going to get my bag of mulch and I'm just going to go. I'm outside anyway. And I got my bag of mulch. I went to the register, and I'm not making this up. The lady at the register behind the little plastic thing, whatever she had there, she looked at me. She took two steps back from the register, picked up a can of something, put the can back. When I went to give her the money, she said, just put it on the counter. And I thought, okay. I was not humiliated, but that's what they were going for. So you understand the difference. Humiliation, socially, legally, or otherwise offensive act, or you fail to do something you should have done, like wear a mask, or by exposing your weakness publicly. So those two, one, I think, embarrassment, if I put them on a level, embarrassment would be here. Humiliation, a little worse, right? Nobody likes to be humiliated, made fun of, look stupid in front of another group of people. That's humiliation. But what the Bible talks about shame, I think, is a different thing. And my definition is this. It's a feeling of guilt. And by the way, every socially acceptable website I looked at today when it talks about shame said in big, bold letters, you should never feel guilty or ashamed. By the way, is that what this book teaches? Absolutely not. You should feel guilty and ashamed when you do something wrong. But it's a feeling of guilt brought on by your own disgraceful or dishonorable act. I could add the word unbiblical to that. Usually accompanied by feelings of foolishness, failure, or worthlessness. I messed up. I messed up big time. You can shame yourself, but others, usually family members, can also bring shame upon you. And shame, when I think of shame, I think of the idea of disgrace. I think of the idea of if you continue in that direction, depression. I believe a lot of people's anxiety and depression problem comes from their own personal shame for what they've done, and they don't know what to do about it. We'll talk about that at the end of the message tonight. I think disgrace, depression, feelings of worthlessness. I'm totally worthless. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to, got to the point of witnessing presenting the gospel to them and going through the gospel, and at the end asking them if they want to get saved, and they'll say something. If you've ever witnessed somebody, you've heard this before. God doesn't want me. God doesn't, I'm as bad as they come. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how terrible. And they're ashamed of their lifestyle, and they think that God doesn't love them. By the way, just because you've done something shameful doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Amen? I want you to understand that God does love you, and His forgiveness is extended to you, and His mercy, it may be even greater to you than it is to anybody else. So don't let that hold you back from coming to God, because God's standing there with open arms. Again, we'll talk about that at the end of the message. Now, I mentioned there are 10 things I was going to give you a list of that the book of Proverbs talks about that bring shame. Number one, some of you remember this from Sunday night, right? Number one was? Good job. Somebody's got their notes. And number one was laziness. We talked a little bit about that. And whether it's physical laziness or mental laziness or spiritual laziness, if it's a Christian, which I think is probably a big problem in most every church, including this church, people who really don't do the things that they say. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody in this church said to somebody in this church, I'll pray for you, and didn't. Let's be honest. You've done it too. I'll pray for you. You forgot about it, didn't pray for him, saw him the next time. Yeah, I've been praying for you. Really? Have you? I love it when I hit the right point. It just gets super quiet. Everybody, just move along, Brother Morris. Move along. Okay, so laziness. Number two we talked about. You remember what number two was? Pride, absolutely. We lift ourselves up in pride. We think, I think I mentioned the irony of that. You lift yourself up in pride to gain respect from other people, only to find out that people don't like proud people. Proud and arrogant people aren't well liked, but what are you doing? Anyway, so pride, and then the third one, I'm sure you remember that, my favorite sin, my besetting sin, if you want to have one, wrath, that uncontrolled hot displeasure, that rage, that burning anger, that will definitely bring shame. You will eventually, if you continue in that direction, you will shame yourself and you will shame your whole family. So that was the first three. Now, I'm going to try to get through the last seven tonight. I'm not making any promises because I'm preaching next Wednesday night. And if I don't get through with the last seven, well, we'll just have some more fun and I'll pick out some more verses. But I think this is where we want to go. Number four, Proverbs chapter 13. We had stopped in chapter 12. Now go to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 says this, A righteous man hateth lying. If you're a godly person, you hate it when somebody else lies. But a wicked man, the Bible says, is loathsome and cometh to shame. The word loathsome there just means it's the same concept as the word abomination. Makes you sick to your stomach. I can't deal with it. I hate people who lie, especially people who lie to my face. And I believe the worst case lying is lying within the family. And I would apply that not only to your personal family, but to your church family. When you're lying in a family, that because of the loss of trust and loss of confidence, the loss of security, not knowing if the other person is telling you the truth, causes all kinds of problems. And I would say probably number one in that list would be lying to your spouse, or if you're younger, lying to your parents. Those are such dangerous things. Several years ago, I got saved when I was 16 years old, and used to work at a grocery store. My dad and my brother and I got together and purchased a motorcycle to drive back and forth to work. And so I would drive my little Suzuki 185. Some of you may remember those trail street bikes. I would drive that to the Piggly Wiggly and park it outside the store and drive it home at night. And one night I got out off work late, and there were probably, I don't know, five or six of us guys who got off. We were stock boys, and back in the day when we were baggers. Some of you remember baggers? We got to actually bag your groceries and take them to your car for you. I was one of those guys. And we were doing that. And when we got off that night, we had to do some late night stocking. We got off. We were all outside the building, and my motorcycle was sitting there. And one of the guys made this statement. He said, "Hey, Morris," or Marstein, "I bet you can't pop a wheelie on that." Well, I am a man. And you can't say that I can't do something without me trying to do it. Amen? Amen, men? Now, you little wimps didn't say amen. Amen, men? Yeah, that's right, because we're going to show we can do that. And so I got the crowd there, and I got on my little motorcycle, and sure enough, I popped the perfect wheelie for about 20 feet. And then I came off the bike. And the bike went across the parking lot, bouncing, boom, boom, boom. And then it started doing the side bouncing, where it was a trail bike, but it had turn signals on it, and it had a taillight on it when it started bouncing. When it ended bouncing, one of the turn signals was completely gone. One of the hand grips was just shredded from, you know, sliding across asphalt. The taillight was gone. The license plate was pointing up instead of down. You know, it has a little hanging license plate. It was pointing this way, and the tank of the bike was all scratched up. And I knew when I went home, my father was going to kill me. So by the time I got home, I made up a nice story that somebody had vandalized my bike. Somebody vandalized my bicycle, my motorcycle, sitting outside, because it sat in the back of the store. And somebody went back there and then destroyed my bike. And I almost got in real trouble that night because my dad decided he was going to call the manager of the store and make them pay for it. You know, you didn't protect the stuff. You stuck them in the pulley parking lot. Nobody was out there above. And I was like, no, Dad, don't worry about it. You know, I got to wait. My dad believed me. probably, Becky can probably tell you, I don't know, it's probably, I think Dean was 4 or 5 years old, so this was many years later, 7, 8, 10 years later. We were at home at my dad's, has a house on near a lake in South Carolina. We were home vacationing with them, and we were all telling stories. And I told this story about popping a wheelie, not even thinking that my dad is sitting right over there. My back's to him, and I'm telling the story, and I told what happened, and da-da-da-da-da. And then at the end of the story, I'm realizing, wait a minute, I lied about, you know, how you're now catching up. And I'm catching up in my brain, like, oh, boy, oh, boy. And I look over, and my dad is sitting there. My dad didn't get saved until a couple of years after I did, and wasn't that sure he wanted me in the ministry in the first place. I think he wanted me to go into Tool and Die and work with him. And so he was not real hep on the whole ministry idea, but he was getting there. You know, he was getting to the point, you know, this is good for my son. He's going to do okay. He's very happy nowadays, but this was early on. And I still remember my dad got up, looked me in the eye, shook his head and said, "So you're a liar." And he went in the other room. Young pastor, young youth pastor, how do you fix that? You know how you fix that? You make sure you don't lie for the next 40 years. You make sure that you tell the truth every time you... Because it took a long time to get my dad's confidence back in me. How does he know what I'm telling is the truth? Everybody in here, if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably made that mistake at least once, if not twice, if not many times. And I'll tell you what, the worst thing you can have happen as a Christian is a lie to your spouse and get caught in that lie. Actually, I think it's probably worse if you don't get caught. But if you want to experience real shame, start fessing up. It hurts. So when the Bible says, this is a great statement here, when he says in Proverbs 13, a righteous man hateth lying. I hate lying. I hate to be lied to. Everybody hates to be lied to. I don't know why you think anybody else would like to be lied to, but a wicked man is loathsome and he comes to shame. That lies will bring on shame. You will shame yourself if you lie. So that's number four. Number five, let me give you this real quick. Number five, Proverbs chapter 13 again, just in verse 18. Poverty and shame shall come to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself, bringeth his mother to shame." Now you say, "What's the word you want there?" I would put the word stubbornness. Stubbornness. There's a lot of other good words I could use, like hard-headedness. When we were at the ranch in Colorado, we got to actually herd cattle, and we had a real problem this year. Normally, we go out in the woods, we round up all these cows, we bring them down this road, we take them to the ranch, and then we put them in a pen. It's a real cowboy thing. I like to do it. And last time we did that, no problem at all. I mean, it was kind of difficult keeping them together. We learned how to do that. This time, they had a bull with all the cows, and I mean a big bull. And guess what time of year it is for bulls? It's mating season. And so this bull did not want to go anywhere. And so in the middle of the road, even in the field, this bull would stop and charge the horses or charge the other cows or run off and try to bring the cow. And we were going like mad trying to not get run over by a bull, but make this. And a couple of times when we finally got him on the road, the dirt road, this bull would go right to the middle of the road, turn completely sideways, block the whole road and just stand there and dare you to move him. Well, you couldn't go out and move him because he ran your horse. And so we'd have to get cows in front of us and push the cows into the bull so the bull would... It was crazy. And I told somebody after that long experience, normally it's about a 2-hour ride. What was it, about 3.5 hours that day? It was normally about a 2-hour job. It was about 3.5 hours that day. And when I got back, one of the wranglers said something to me about the bull. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Next time somebody calls me bullheaded, I'm going to take that personal." Because that thing was stubborn. I've never seen such a stubborn, hard-headed animal. And yet, you and I both know people just like that. Now, let me help you out a little bit here. Some of you say, "Well, I'm not stubborn. I just persevere." No, you're stubborn. There's a difference. Let me give you the difference. I'll define stubbornness. You define perseverance after I define stubbornness. You can do this. Watch. Here's stubbornness. Stubbornness is the determination to do what is wrong. Anybody want to define perseverance? Stephen said it's the determination to do what is right. That's my definition of the two. And that's how I know the difference. I think you ought to persevere. I think if something's right, you ought to stand. That's not bullheadedness. That's not stubbornness. That's righteousness. That's the right thing to do. And the Bible is absolutely positive that we should be, you know, having done all, stand, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But don't confuse that with stubbornness. Stubbornness is hard-headedness that says, I don't care what you say, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care if it's right or wrong, that's what I do, that's what our family does, that's what I'm always going to do. Some people just won't listen. In fact, I know people who actually take pride in their stubbornness. I'm just stubborn, that's just the way I am. Well, good for you. Maybe you should read Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I've said this before. The sudden destruction of the wicked surprises nobody but them. You ever met that guy? Maybe it was in school. Maybe it was one of your brothers or sisters. And they kept the hard-headed, stubborn. And then punishment comes and it's cut off and that's it. You're done. And they're like, I can't believe you're doing this to me. And I'm usually thinking, I can't believe somebody hadn't done this before. That stubbornness, that hard-headedness. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, boy, I should have listened to what my dad said, or I should have listened to my mom, or I should have listened to my boss, or I should have listened. That stubbornness, that stubborn refusal to do what you know is right. Some of you will do that every Sunday morning. You'll come to church. You'll be in Sunday school. Something to be taught, something to preach. The Holy Spirit will prick your heart, say, this is the issue, and this is what you need to do, and you don't do it. You know what that is? Stubbornness, hard-headedness, pig-headedness, bull-headedness, whatever word you want to pick. Can I explain this to you? That's going to bring nothing but shame on you and your family. I was talking to Curtis Bradburn out here, and we were talking about shooting, and I'm not a great marksman with a pistol. In fact, if I aim a pistol at you, you've got a good chance you're going to be fine. If I aim a rifle at you, game over. But I was learning at the ranch to do some skeet shooting. And I did really well. And Curtis said, well, what helped you? Well, his son-in-law stood right behind me while I was shooting and said, no, do this. No, do that. No, do this. And I, okay, all right, good. Boom, I hit the skeet. I was like, wow, that was pretty good. I was kind of cool blowing stuff up in the air. That's a fun game. It's going to cost Becky a lot of money. But anyway, so then he said, do you want to try double? So I put, you know, double barrel shotgun over and under thing. And he, two skeet, boom, boom, I hit them both. And everybody's like, I can't believe you did that. And it was kind of interesting because there are four other men there. They didn't do that well. You say, well, you're just that good a shot. Nope. I just listened. I listened to everything that guy told me to do. Here, put your feet this way. Relax your shoulder. Here, turn this way. I want you to follow it. I want you to shoot the bottom one first and the top one second. I want you to follow it with your eyes. And everything he told me, I put into practice. The other guys were embarrassed. Why? Because I'm a good shot? Had nothing to do with that. What's the difference? Somebody listened. You got to listen. It's not good enough to come and sit in Sunday school or sit in Wednesday night and fill in your blank. That's not what you're here to do. The here to do is what? To act on what you do. Right? You hear what the Scripture says. It influences the heart, and action should follow. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-headed. Here's number six. I'll go quickly now. Number six. Let me read Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. When I took counselor training, I went back to seminary and took my counselor training to get my certification. This was kind of the theme verse for the whole thing. It's one of the first verses they told us, and one of the verses they reminded us of all the time. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. Have you ever had anybody, you ever gone to anybody for advice, and you sat down and said, hey, I want to tell you what's going on. I'm here for advice. And before you can hardly get the words out of your mouth, they're already giving you advice. They hadn't even heard the whole story. They don't know the whole situation. And they're just spewing out, you know, things. I did that a lot as a young pastor. People would ask me a question and I'd say, well, read this verse or read that verse or read this verse. You know, I didn't really listen to what they had to say. I was just throwing out an answer. So number six is this. Here's another thing that'll bring shame. Rashness. R-A-S-H. Rashness. You ever been rash? That's the dictionary definition is proceeding with undue haste or a lack of deliberation and caution. By the way, there's another good word, and I'm not going to give you this Bible study. I almost wrote a whole other Bible study today because I was reading, and I came across the word hasty, which is the same idea of being rash, right? You're acting before you're thinking. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You can be hasty in your spirit. You're always in a hurry. You don't want to have a long conversation. A lot of times husbands do this to their wives, right, ladies? They just want to give a quick answer. This is what I want to do. And you want to have a conversation. You want to have a discussion. And he's like, yeah, I understand. You ever have anybody push you along in the conversation? You say, well, here's what I want to do. Oh, yeah, I got it. I know what you're saying. Here, let's just move on. Okay, you can be hasty in spirit. Proverbs 19:2, "He that hasteneth with his feet sinneth." You can be hasty in sin. Okay? These are all S's. This was my next sermon. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to give it to you. So you can be hasty in sin. There are people who are swift to shed innocent blood, right? My son of sinners, entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 1:10. There's a group of people that they're hasty to shed another person's blood, hasty to sin, hasty to get involved in those kind of things. By the way, if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, how does that always end up? Good or bad? Always ends up bad. Too much haste makes... I don't know who said it. Was it Ben Franklin said haste makes waste? Some of you scholars can tell me that later. So you can be hasty in spirit. You can be hasty in sin. Proverbs 20:21, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." By the way, you can also be hasty in spending. You ever heard the term money burns a hole in your pocket? That was me growing up. That was me when we first got married. I terrified Becky. I had money, I spent it. I was afraid I might lose it if I didn't spend it, and so I spent it. Never saved anything. I mean, it was just like spend. And thank the Lord, some wise people got a hold of me and slowed me down on that deal. But you can also be hasty, and you can be hasty in spirit. You can be hasty in sinning. You can be hasty in spending. And I knew you know I was going to say this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 says this: "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." You can be hasty in your speech. All right, look my way. Honest, be honest with me. I want 100% participation. How many of you have all said something and wished you'd thought about it before you said it? Who hasn't, right? Took you a little while to raise your hand there, Steve. But that's the point. We get so excited. We think we know what's going on. We think we have the answer, and it comes out. So there's a warning. If you think about it, there's two different categories here. There's a warning in the book of Proverbs against what I would call quick and careless actions. And then there's a warning in the book of Proverbs about quick and careless advice. Both are dangerous. Amen. I don't know how many times I've done something and I thought it was a great idea and I got halfway through it and only to look back and say, what am I doing? What idea? I remember one time we used to take hikes up in the Smoky Mountains with a single adult class when I was at Eagledale. And I took a group of single adults and we went up to Chimney Tops. And if you've ever been to Chimney Tops, there's another place on the Chimney Tops. They don't let you do it anymore. It used to be called the Man Walk. You could climb down this ridge over to a second ridge, and it really didn't need ropes or anything, but it's fairly dangerous, and people have been killed doing it. But of course, I was 25, 30 years old, and that's what you did. And so I led a group one time across what they call the Man Walk over to the other side, and on the way, and it was pretty dangerous. Everybody was kind of scared, and one of the guys said, "Boy, that was cool. I really enjoyed it." I said, "Yeah, it was a little scary." I said, "Well, we need to go back." And he said, "Do we have to go back the same way?" And I decided, well, you know, I've never gone on the backside of the Man Walk, and so I'll lead. And so I started climbing across this ridge, and there was a spot where, there was a little gap there from here to there. It wasn't very far. And so as I'm climbing across, I put my foot here, and I jumped to the other side. And then when I got to the other side, now the gap's over here. Only problem is now I'm on this little ledge, and there's nowhere to go. And I have no room to make that where I can take a little bump jump. Now I'm just hanging there going. And I'm looking, I don't know how many thousand feet down, but it's down. It's way down. Ken Cooksey and David Mormon, remember them? That was the two guys with me. And Debbie Friend. Some of people know those people. And we're all standing there and they go, "You need to come back." And I go, "I know." All I could think was, if I fall, I hope I die. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, if I fall and I'm laying down there, you know, several thousand feet, and I'm not dead, laying on the rocks, they're going to have to hike 2 hours back to find a ranger to get people to... I'm going to be laying there for hours, hoping, please throw boulders, whatever needs to be done. But what happened was I didn't think. I was just moving. I was just going to go. I got out there. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people in this auditorium that you've done that, maybe not on the side of a mountain, but you've done it in your finances. You've done it in your marriage. You've done it in your business. You leap without looking. It's always dangerous. And they told that story for years, making fun of me and shaming me and a kid. But they finally helped me get back. But somebody got a tree limb, and I grabbed the tree limb and jumped while they pulled. So what if you'd have missed? I'd be dead is what would have happened. Okay? And if I hadn't been dead, I would have been mangled up. Wasn't long after that I wrote this little line for myself. Look before you leap, taste before you eat, work before you sleep, and think before you speak. Really some good advice. You say, well, you're smart. No, every one of those concepts are from the book of Proverbs. That hastiness will get you in trouble every single time. Whether it's a hasty deal, a deal that sounds too good to be true, usually is. That's why nobody's making it. So understand that. So rashness, we can go on a little bit about that. I better move on. Then number seven, Proverbs 19, verse 26 says this, "He that wasteth his father," I like that word, by the way, I'll tell you what it means in a minute, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." That idea of wasting means to deal improperly with, okay, as in spoil or ruin or do violence to. Let me give you another New Testament concept. Somebody who dishonors their parents. Right? What is the one commandment in the Bible? I mean, I shouldn't say the one. The first commandment in the Bible with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, and that it may go well with thee, and thy days may be long upon the earth. That's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Does that tell you that that is an important commandment? I know I'm not preaching to teenagers, although there are some teenagers in here tonight, but I hope you understand that doesn't just apply to teenagers or young people. You have a responsibility to honor your parents, not just in what you say, not just in what you do, but in who you are. I want to bring honor. My last name is Hunsucker, and it may not be the favorite last name of a whole lot of people, but it's my last name, and I'm proud of it, and I will not dishonor that name. My dad's a good man. Became a Christian man many years ago and did great things for the Lord in his church. And I'm so proud of him, and he's proud of me. I still remember, I don't think I'll ever forget, I was fishing with my dad one day. We went home, and we were going through a swamp, basically, and he and I were pushing this little boat with everything we had, with paddles, trying to push it through these reeds to get out to the main part of the lake. You know, alligators and water moccasins, and if you've ever been in the swamp in South Carolina, you know I'm talking about. And I think that's called, if my dad's watching, I think it's Houseboat Slough is what I'm talking about, Dad. And so we're going through this slough, and I mean, we were just working up a sweat. I was in the front of the boat, my dad was behind me, and we're pushing with paddles through this thing, and we finally get out in the open water, and as you get out, you know, the boat just kind of floats for a little bit. It's like, oh. And I'm sitting there trying to catch my breath. I put my paddle on my lap. And my dad, to this day, I don't know why he chose this moment, but my dad said, "Son," and I said, "Yeah." I don't know if I ever told you this, but I'm proud of you. I had to look back this way because I started crying. I don't know if he's watching. He's probably watching tonight. But I couldn't stop crying. My dad never said anything like that to me before. And it made me think, well, you're always going to be proud of me. I'm going to do everything I can do to make you proud of me. And I really think that's the attitude the Bible's talking about when it talks about honoring your parents. It's not just, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's biblical. But I think it's more the concept, children, adults, obey the Lord with your parents, for that's right. I want to do what's right, not just to honor my parents, but I want to do what's right to honor the Lord. I think Everybody should want that. And it's a shame when your parents get too old to take care of themselves when kids don't do what they can do to take care of them. Now, I know you're not everybody can bring their parents in and take care of them in the house, but you can watch over and make sure they get taken care of. I visit a lot. Now, actually, I shouldn't say this. In the last 3 months, I haven't visited a lot of nursing homes. I can't. But I visit in a lot of nursing homes over the years and a lot of rehab centers. And it's a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame that I can go visit 6-7 times in half a year's time in one person, and I'm the only one who ever went there. That's shameful. I'm sorry. That's wrong. And I know people are busy. I know, you know, kids tell me, adults tell me, well, you know, we're just so busy. We have this with the kids and that with the kids. And that. Yeah. I understand it. But you can't tell me you can't break free once or twice a month to go see your parents and spend some time with them. And if you can't, something's wrong with you. I went through that when I was younger. You know, I was so busy, I didn't have time for my parents. I've tried to change that over the years, and I think I should. Amen? So that's number eight. Number nine. Now, that's number seven, right? Number seven. Number eight. Proverbs 25, verse 8. I'm going to go fast, Stephen. You're not going to have a long time to pray. But I'll give you some. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Now, what you're reading there, by the way, isn't about fighting. That may be what you think when you read the word strive there. But when we're talking about this idea of striving with a neighbor, we're talking about, you can put two words in this blank, quick litigation. Don't you like our society? Everybody sues everybody about something. It is the craziest society. And the Bible talks about that. Go not forth hastily without necessary cause or due consideration to strive either judiciously or any other way. Thus it puts thee to shame, the folly in undertaking what you're not able to accomplish, and for injustice in charging another person wrongly. I'll be honest. I like to watch the People's Court. I'll even tape it. I like Judge Marilyn Millian. And I like it. I'm amazed how many times somebody will come to court. The plaintiff will come to court and against the defendant. And the plaintiff ends up with nothing. And if they just shut their mouth, now the defendant gets something from the plaintiff. Have you ever seen that? I always think that's funny. I'm like, you big dummy. If you just shut your mouth, you wouldn't have to pay anything. But no, you had to take somebody to court. I like it when that happens. I don't know why I like it, but there's part of me. I think our society is too quick to litigate. I think we're ridiculous sometimes. And by the way, you're an idiot if you sue your own parents. I'm sorry. It's your parents. I said something to Becky. I said, I don't know that I'd ever sue anybody for anything. She said, well, what do you think the minimum number would be? I don't know, but I know it's not $100. You steal $100 from me, you cheat me out of $100, keep it. We're good. I'm not worried about it. I don't even know if it's $1,000. Well, whatever. You'll get yours. Right? This lawsuit thing is getting crazy. Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10 say this, Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he heareth thee and put thee to shame, and thine infant be not taken away. You can get yourself a reputation for somebody who argues about worthless and useless stuff. I have very few things that I'd fight over. You know what I mean? I mean, if you really got to have it, if you so bad you got to cheat me out of it, you keep it. You must need it worse than me. That's my theory. I told Becky, as I said, she's probably going, don't say that. There'll be everybody in our house taking everything we have. Maybe you will, but probably won't sue you for it. I'm just not that guy. I just think it's ridiculous, and I think the Bible warned you against it. And I think if you keep doing it, you just make a fool out of yourself and shame yourself. I'm going to go quickly here. Number nine, you already know, but I'm going to make sure you remember it. Proverbs 28, verse 7, whosoever keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Evil companions will bring you to shame. I don't know if you know this, but your parents are right. It does matter who you hang around with. When you were a kid and now today. And by the way, you may not hang around with people like you hung around with people in high school and college, but you still hang around with people in your living room, on the TV, and the computer. And it does matter who you hang around with. And if you don't think they're affecting your thinking, you're not thinking. Because they are affecting your thinking. Everything you hear goes in and registers. Whether you mean it to or not, it registers, and you think about it. And your thinking can be changed by a group of people faster than you know it can be changed. And if you're not paying attention, that'll happen. I used to say it this way to teenagers: if you hang with bad people, sooner or later you'll be hung with bad people. That's just the way it works. You hang with that crowd long enough, and when they go to hang that crowd, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be in the same noose that they're going to be in, and it makes a world of difference who you hang with, whether actual or virtual. Amen? You can shake your head. It's okay. It's a Baptist church. We allow it. Okay? Or you can even say amen. One last thing. One last thing, and we'll be through. And number 10, foolishness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35 says this: the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. By the way, there's foolish unsaved people. I mentioned this Sunday, there are foolish unsaved people who hear the gospel and won't accept it. And there's foolish Christians who hear the truth, accept the gospel, are saved. I really believe they're saved, but will not surrender their lives to Christ and will not fully grow spiritually. They try to live their own life in their own way. I think of probably one of the most shameful instances in the Bible. You go back to the Gospel of John chapter 22, just before the crucifixion, when Jesus is arrested. Remember that? And he's at the trial, and Peter's over there warming his hands. Remember the story? And somebody asks him, "Aren't you one of those guys?" And he says, "Oh no, I'm not one of those guys. I never knew that guy." And then somebody else a little later says the same thing, accuses him. He says, No, I'm not one of those guys." And then the third time, a young maid comes up and asks him, and he curses and denies Christ. And I don't know if you've ever read this, Luke's gospel. He adds a little note in there. It's Luke 22, but Jesus and him made eye contact. I can't even imagine the shame that Peter felt at that moment. Probably a greater shame than any of us have ever felt about anything we've ever done. You know the rest of the story, how Peter now, I go fishing, he quits, so to speak. He's done. It's over. I've messed it up. Couldn't be worse than this. Amen? I mean, you deny the Savior. What are you going to do worse than that? What is more shameful than what he just did publicly three times, knowing that Jesus told him he would do it three times, and he still did it three times? I always wonder in my mind, when he did it the first time, did not the words of Jesus come back and said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times? When the first time happened, you don't think the Holy Spirit brought that back to his mind? And then he did it again, and then he did it again, and at that moment, he looks across that courtyard and eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. You know what the Bible says he did? He went out and wept bitterly because of that shame. And that's a horrible thing to end it on, so I'm not going to end it on that, because that's not where that story ended. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared on that shore with those fish, right? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter's three answers, and so finally Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And there was that forgiveness, and that closeness. And then Jesus says this to Peter: "Follow me." Aren't you glad that no matter how shameful we live our lives, that there's a Heavenly Father, if we're willing to confess it and forsake it, He will forgive us. Amen? Can I tell you something? If you've shamed yourself in the past, I tell myself this all the time: you cannot shame me with confessed and unforgiven sin. Bring it back up. It's okay. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy that you know about it. But you know what? I know God's forgiven me. I know He's cleansed me. And the guilt is gone. And the burden's gone. And why in the world would you foolishly want to carry that around when all you need to do is confess it and forsake it and get it right? And the shame is gone. And the guilt is gone. Oh, He is a wonderful Savior. Amen? Dearly Father, Lord, I thank You for these messages. I pray that You'll continue to work in our hearts and life. I know that there are people sitting in front of me, as well as the man standing behind this pulpit, who've done shameful things, who've done things that would embarrass them if everybody knew. But yet, Lord, I know that that sin has been taken to the cross and it's been covered by the blood. And I know the guilt is gone. The memory remains. Hopefully that memory will help me to stay far away from those kind of foolish decisions in the future. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody here tonight. They're dealing with their guilt and shame. And maybe this is their opportunity. Even while I'm speaking, they're praying, confessing that to you, getting it right, putting it under the blood. I pray that's exactly what's happening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.